Welcome. I'll just keep talking, but good morning. Glad that you're all here. Happy to see each other. Happy to be talking. But we want to welcome you. We want to welcome you to this Lord's Day where we get to gather as a church family. And we are going to enjoy some baptisms at towards the end of the service here, but we are going to, and that'll push our service, so it'll make it a little different this morning, but we are glad that you're here. And want to mention that if anybody's visiting, there are welcome cards we'd love for you to fill out so we could thank you for coming. You can just fill them out. Best way to contact you, and we'll send a thank you your way for coming. That's there in the pew. You can just put that in the offering a little later. We are, this month, we are collecting an offering for the State Convention of Baptists. So this is called the Ray Roberts offering. He was instrumental in Baptist churches forming here in Ohio. So they named the offering after him. And basically this offering is to support ministries in the state of Ohio. We take three offerings a year. One of them focuses on the North American Mission Board that does missions here in North America. One of them's the International Mission Board that does missions overseas and cross-cultural missions. And then this one is for the state of Ohio. It supports things like disaster relief. There will be people from this state that are going to deploy to go help people that are impacted by Florence, I'm sure. So it supports disaster relief, Seneca Lake, other things that are going on in the state, church plants, and those kinds of things. So do you want to mention that? So if you'd like to give towards that, there are envelopes there in the pew that you can give towards that. I want to include and mention, I don't know if the Fullens are here, they're kind of back and forth from where they are, but they just have moved to North Carolina, and they wanted to thank everybody, especially for as we were sending them off, but that message is there in the bulletin, so you can take note of that. A couple things that are starting, we have Awana, the carnival for Awana starting today, this evening from 5 to 7 here at the church. So I encourage you to come out. If you don't know anything about Awana, you have Awana age children, which is from, 3 or 4 years, I think, 3 years old. 3 years old to sixth grade, right? So if you have kids in that age range and you want to find out about this club, come out and join us at 5, and we're going to have a carnival that kicks off the year. And then Center Shot begins on Tuesday, and Donald's there in the back. You still have openings for Center Shot? All right, so if you'd like to get involved in that, that's an archery club, and it's for adults and children, and it's 8 weeks, right? 8 weeks of instruction, and it's a fun time. If Mike and I were in soccer right now, we'd be doing it again, I'm sure. But you learn archery, and it's also a gospel club, so the gospel is shared with people. So I encourage you, it's for adults and kids, so if you're interested in that, talk to Donald Arntz, and that would be great. We also have something for our next month's Mission Action, which is Operation Christmas Child, where we collect things for shoeboxes and send them off to kids in different. If there's one thing that most people know about Baptists, it's that when we baptize somebody, we don't sprinkle water on them, we dunk them. We put them in the water, submerge them. Right? Well, when I was graduating from Southern, it was one of those overcast days. I was spittering here or there, and they did the best that they could to get through the service as the rain was coming and stopping and starting, and so after the ceremony was done and we were back at home, saw that one of my pastors from Louisville, who was also a professor at Southern Seminary and Boyce College, he posted on Facebook that the Baptists got sprinkled today. So was that a mass baptism? Was that? What about this scenario? Two people are playing in the pool. One of them grabs the other one, dunks them under while mentioning the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Says, I baptized you. You're baptized. Are they baptized? Is that what baptism is? Chris Pickard, he sent me a video via Facebook of a ceremony of an Orthodox priest doing a baptism. And it was a little different than you might think. He didn't just sprinkle water on him. At this particular Orthodox church, they take the baby and they dunk the baby. And they don't just dunk him once, they dunk him three times. And so what this child was not happy to start, didn't like the way that the priest was holding the baby, but it was really not happy after it got that first dunk. So it went down into the water and came up, and it was all shocked. And as soon as it got, you know, a little less shocked so it could start crying, it got dunked again. And so, poor traumatic child. I saw another instance where the Orthodox priest would dip the head, dip the bottom, dip the head, dip the bottom three times. And the question is that a baptism? That's really what we wanted. How do you know what a baptism is? That's what we want to talk about this morning. And that's the reason why we're starting again the message a little early, is because we plan to have a baptism. And since this is my first baptism here, one of the things that I wanted to do was teach on baptism. What are we doing when we baptize people? So that's what we want to look at this morning. We're going to answer three questions. One, where does baptism come from? What is baptism, and who should be baptized? And then the plan is, following that message, we're going to see, and really, we're going to together baptize two people. So let's look at the first question there. Where does baptism come from? First place that we see it in the Bible is in the New Testament. So that's what we're going to look at. Baptisms in the New Testament. First time that we see it really is in Matthew 3 with John the Baptist. He's baptizing people out in the Jordan River. And he's preparing people for the Messiah. And he tells them that he's preparing them by telling them to repent. So he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The people of Israel, they had to prepare for the Messiah by, and you can turn to Matthew 3, and we'll kind of make our way a little bit through Matthew. But they were preparing for that through repentance. And it was so important for John that they were genuinely repentant, that when he saw Sadducees and Pharisees coming, he was really harsh with them and how he responded, because he didn't want anybody to just go through the outward act without there being something genuine that was causing them to come and be baptized. So repentance was very important to him. It's also very clear from what John was doing how people were baptized by John. He was down in the Jordan River. And in John 3:23, it mentions that he was baptizing in a certain area because there was plenty of water there. Why is that important? Because of what baptism is. You're going down into water and coming back out. It's very clear that John was immersing people when he baptized them. That's what the word means. So what we've done in our Bibles and in the Christian words that we use for the word baptize, we've just taken a Greek word, baptizo, and we have made it into an English word, baptize. And what that Greek word meant was to take something and to immerse it, submerge it, plunge it into something else. And I say it that way because they would use it to talk about dyeing clothing. You take the clothing and you'd put it, immerse it in the dye, and you have to immerse all of it in the dye so that you get the right color. So in the New Testament, they never explained what baptism was, because that's what the word meant. The word meant that somebody was going to go down into the water and come back out. So that's very clear from John's ministry. When Jesus begins his ministry, he calls his disciples. He authorizes them to go around and preach the good news and make disciples by baptizing them. So he continues to do what John was doing. Baptism was a way for people to commit themselves to Jesus. Say, I am committed to Jesus and his teaching. And it was a way for his disciples to mark off who was making that commitment and who was not. He's marking them off from those who weren't making the commitment, drawing a line, as it were, around the people that were wanting to be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus required repentance and faith too, though. He required repentance just like John, but in a sense he kind of added his personal commitment, or that they needed to have a personal commitment to him. So it was upon their profession of faith and repentance. In Matthew 16, so you could just move over to Matthew 16 and 18, and in both of those places, Jesus is giving his disciples authority to draw these lines. is talking about these different lines that Jesus' disciples are drawing. It mentions the keys of the kingdom. And what it's saying is that Jesus wanted the church to publicly identify new believers, to mark them out as members of his community through baptism. So baptism was how disciples were drawing lines around people who were really his disciples. So with that in mind, really what I want you to look at is Matthew 28, where we were this morning when I did the scripture reading. That's all leading up to Matthew 28 and verses 18 through 20. So notice in verse 18 what Jesus begins with. He begins with the words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He begins with authority. Why does he do that? Because he was authorizing his disciples to do something. Their authority flowed from his authority. He's saying, all authority has been given to me, so I'm authorizing you to make disciples. And there were two ways that he describes making disciples. First is baptism, and second is teaching them what Christ commanded. Now, it's been a while. I think it was back in April or March that we talked about what a disciple is. A disciple is somebody who is learning Christ. It's a learner. Someone who is embarking on a lifelong pursuit of learning Jesus, learning Christ, learning to follow in his footsteps. So when we're commanded to make disciples, we begin their pursuit through baptism, their pursuit of Christ. So baptism assumes that the person's heard the gospel and that they've responded to the gospel with faith and repentance. And then they are really demonstrating that faith and repentance by submitting to baptism. So again, baptism is the entrance. It's like the doorway to a lifelong pursuit of learning Christ, learning to follow Christ. So baptism is the doorway, but teaching continues that process of learning Christ. So that's why he mentions making disciples by baptizing them and teaching them. A disciple being a learner, you start with baptism, and then you continue to be taught. Then what we see in the rest of the New Testament is the disciples do this. Jesus tells them, this is how you're going to make disciples. In Acts, that's what they do. They are making disciples by baptizing them and teaching them. And what you see is that someone comes to saving faith, and they're baptized. It's immediate. Now, there are no commands to baptize somebody immediately upon their faith. But given the context of the New Testament, that was what they were doing. I'll explain a little later why we're not doing it that way now. But the reality is that's what happened. We need to keep that in mind because some confusing verses are found in Scripture because when a person came to saving faith, they were baptized. So what you see in the New Testament is sometimes because baptism is an expression, it's really the person comes to faith and they show their faith immediately by being baptized. So when you talk about somebody's baptism in the New Testament, you're looking at their faith. You're seeing their faith displayed almost immediately. And then with this sign, this was a sign of forgiveness that had just taken place. So when the New Testament talks about baptism, it's talking about the whole conversion that's taken place in this person's life, and it uses baptism as a summary for that. Because of that, because it talks about baptism and forgiveness so close together, it's easy to misread that and think that it's teaching us that baptism causes forgiveness. That's not what it was teaching. Again, it was the apostles just explaining or referring back to this person's conversion. And because this all happened at once, they came to faith, they were forgiven, they showed that by baptism. You just referred to their conversion as baptism. But that did create some confusion. But again, the epistles, they're very clear that baptism does not save. And I think that when we look at what baptism is, it'll be clear. But again, conversion took place. When conversion took place, they were saved. And when they were converted, they were baptized. So again, that's a snapshot of what the church did. Christ gave the church his authority to make disciples by baptizing them into the community of faith. And that's what they did. Somebody got saved, they were baptized, going down into the water and rising back up. So the question is, what happened? Now, why are there different views on baptism today? Why do some people baptize infants and others do not? Why do some people sprinkle and others do not? Well, to answer that question, we're just going to briefly look at baptisms in church history. I know that somebody hears history, and some people are like, oh, yeah, we like history. A lot of people hear history and immediately go, ah, like their brain just shuts down. So understand, I'm doing this because I think it helps us get an idea of why things have gotten to be where they are. So there's evidence in some really early Christian documents. You have a second century work called the Didache, which just means teaching. And it's written by this group of believers, and in that document, it says how they baptize people. It just mentions their process. That's the second century. And in the instruction, it's clear that they were immersing people. That was, if you could do it at all, you were going to immerse people. In fact, they would say that you should immerse people in cold water. So I'm glad that it's not inspired. Because I'm glad that, that is warm. And Renee and Colin, it is warm. We're okay. But that was one of the things they mentioned, immersion in water. And it was only a last resort that you would do something else to try to create the same effect. But that's the second century. What's also very clear is that the person that they're baptizing was not an infant. Because one of the things that they would tell these people that are being baptized to do is they needed to fast. Infants can't fast. You can withhold food from an infant, but an infant can't fast. That's an intentionality. You are voluntarily saying, I'm not going to eat. So it was clear they're directing this towards, not towards infants. So when did they start baptizing infants? Well, that's not really clear, but in the third century, there's an argument that's happening. So we know at least it's starting to come around at least by the third century. And they're arguing over this. So a guy named Tertullian is arguing against baptism, which he seems to indicate is a new thing. And then later on in that century, a guy named Cyprian, he's arguing for infant baptism. But the argument's going on there. And the argument goes on into the fifth century. So the church is still arguing about this, about whether you should do this at all. So it is not the case that the church has always baptized infants. The church history does not direct us that way. So the question is, why did they start doing that? What happened in the church's theology that they would start baptizing infants? Well, one of the biggest things that happened was that they, because of the apostles talking about baptism and forgiveness so closely together, they started to link baptism and salvation. And one of the things that in their theology they thought baptism did, they very early on began to believe that baptism canceled out your original sin. So we're all sinners because of Adam and what he's done. And they believe that baptism took care of that sin, that you're then just guilty of the sins that you commit. That was what they attached to it early on. Now, again, we don't believe that, but that's kind of what seems to be the theology that advanced this idea. There's also confusion today. There are other churches that don't baptize infants, but they would still say that baptism is part of your salvation, that you cannot be saved without baptism. So there are all these different beliefs today. And I'm not going to get into all these things. You can be thankful. We're going to move on from history. But that explains why we do things differently than in the Apostles' day. We have to explain this because there are different ideas about what's going on when we baptize somebody. You can't just baptize somebody and assume that they're going to understand. So you have to instruct them on what they're doing when they are baptized and what we're doing as a church when we baptize them. So it takes that instruction now in order to explain what baptism is. So what is it? I've kind of been mentioning that a little bit, but I want to answer that question more directly. What is baptism? And what we need to see is that there's two sides to this. Baptism is something that believers do. So Colin and Renee are going to be baptized. It's something they do. But it's also something that the church does. We are baptizing them. So we're going to look at it from both of those sides. So first of all, baptism is something that believers do. What believers are doing is, one, publicly confessing their faith in Christ. As they're up there being baptized, they are telling us that they're believers. 1 Peter 3:21 describes baptism as an appeal to God for a good conscience. And what that's getting at is that there's a public appeal being made. You're saying, I'm appealing to God on the basis of Christ. They're publicly showing that they're depending on Christ for their salvation. It's a public demonstration. This is what we believe. We believe that Christ gives forgiveness and cleansing of sin. So when we're baptized, we're really going on record saying, I'm a believer. I believe in Christ. I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, who died and rose again for sinners, for me. And we're declaring that before everybody who's watching. We truly believe. Not only are we confessing our faith, we're also publicly committing to follow Christ. We're identifying ourselves with Jesus. We're saying we're his follower. We're his disciple. So think about what happened at the day of Pentecost. If you remember that story. So about 50 days earlier, Jesus had died and risen. And then it's 50 days from then. The Holy Spirit comes and empowers the church for its mission. Peter gets up and he preaches. And the Lord adds about 3,000 souls to the church. Understand what those Jewish believers were then doing. Those 3,000 Jewish believers were getting up in front of other Jewish people in the day, and they were saying, we're publicly identifying with Jesus as our Messiah. We are his disciples. So their baptism, it was public. And those other Jewish people that weren't trusting in Christ, they were saying, these people are identifying now with these disciples. They are committing to Jesus, and you could see it. It was public. They were baptized in places where others could see them. So that's what Jesus wanted. He wanted his disciples to publicly baptize other disciples, to publicly become followers of Jesus so everybody could see. There is no way to hide a genuine Christian faith. Listen to how Bobby Jameson puts it. He says, there are no secret disciples of Jesus. The only way to follow Jesus is to do so openly in plain sight, where everyone can see you. And baptism is how we declare ourselves before the church and the world to belong to Jesus. Jesus wants a spotlight trained on his disciples so that the world sees him reflected in us. Baptism is how we step into the light. And Jameson says that baptism is really where faith goes public. So that's what's happening. And we need to be clear. This is not an option with Jesus. There is no way to be a genuine follower of Christ and be unwilling to publicly admit that you're his follower. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be outgoing. That doesn't mean that everybody has to be comfortable getting up in front of people. It's not a sin to be shy. But it is a sin to be ashamed of Jesus. And that's an important different distinction to make. We understand when people are shy, but we need to be careful. We need to stand up and say, we are with Jesus publicly. And that's a demonstration. We are not ashamed of him. And Jesus says, there's no room for understanding a disciple as somebody who's ashamed of him. He says in Luke 9:26, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in glory. Now, in our day, we've separated this. People aren't getting baptized immediately upon their profession of faith. And again, there's reasons for that. But because of that, there are people that have come to saving faith, but they aren't baptized. Now, sometimes that's because they were baptized as an infant, and that's not really a baptism. We'll talk about that. Other times, they just don't see the point. Now, if baptism doesn't save, why should I do it? That can be an attitude that's expressed. Did you know that you don't have to have a license in order to be able to drive? No, that's a reality. I have friends that grew up on farms. They were driving tractors and other vehicles way before they could actually have a license. You can have the ability to drive, and you can drive without a license. Now, I'm not recommending that. But I am saying that you can do that. You are able to drive. Driving, the ability to drive, is not granted to you on the basis of getting a license. The government wants to do that to keep things safe. So they have their reasons, and because there are authority, according to Romans 13:1, we listen to them. This is not oppressive. They want us to get a license. We do that. We follow and submit to our authority. How much more should we listen to our Lord and Savior, who has commanded us to be baptized? He has his reasons why he wants us to be baptized. We'll talk about those. We're in the middle of talking about those. But we need to recognize that this is a command that we need to submit to Jesus on. He's given us a way to go public with our faith and commitment to him. So not only should we willing to do that, we should be eager to do it. Eager to step into the light. Eager to be seen. So I'd encourage you to be ones who want to step into the light and be baptized. That's not all, though. Not only do we publicly confess our faith in Christ and our commitment to follow him, but in baptism, we're also publicly identifying with and committing to Christ's church. So by saying we're with Jesus, we're also saying that we're with his church. That's part of what's happening. Everyone who has been born again loves those who are born again. That's what 1 John 5:1 says. So when we commit to Christ, we're committing to his people. Jesus connected our love for him with our love for other disciples. That's why when he talks about his evaluation someday, when we stand before the throne, he says in Matthew 25:40, truly I say to you, as you did to the least of these my brothers. You can do a lot of good things to people outside of the world. When Jesus is going to determine whether or not you're one of his own in heaven, he's going to say, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Who are his brothers? In the same gospel, he tells us who his brothers are. In chapter 12, and verse 29, it says, and stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Jesus linked our love for him to our love for each other. When we come to Christ, we come to his body, his church, his gathered people. So when you're baptized, you're joining Jesus' church. That's why Paul says that we are baptized into a body. We're baptized into the body of Christ. Baptized into that fellowship of a saint. See, by faith, we're united with Christ. Individually, we are all united with Christ. But we all, by faith, are united together with Christ. So you're not just united to Christ on your own. You're automatically united with Christ together with all those who, by faith, are united with Christ. So, Jesus intended his disciples to congregate, to gather regularly in his presence, to share in each other's lives. Matthew 18:20 said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. There is a special presence of Christ as we gather together as a church that Jesus intended for every believer to experience. And we begin that experience, that entrance to the church family through baptism. So, baptism, oh, well, listen here to how Bobby Jameson summarizes all this. He says, in baptism, a believer commits him or herself to both Christ and his people. Baptism is a commitment to follow Christ in the company of his church. In baptism, a Christian commits to loving, serving, and submitting to Christ's people. So baptism, again, it's the way that God has designed his disciples to become a part of his community of faith, to begin their lifelong journey to be learners of Christ. So what is baptism? Baptism is something believers do to publicly confess their faith in Christ and commit to follow him, and to publicly identify with and commit to his church. But baptism is also something that the church does. We as a church are baptizing people. That's why I had us vote on these two people before we baptized them. It's helpful for me to be the person to baptize them, or Jeff, because we have been ordained both by God and we've been appointed by this church to represent the church. So when pastors do this, we're doing it as representatives of the entire body. We, as disciples together, are making disciples by baptizing them. So we as a church are doing this. What does the church do in baptizing them? Well, first of all, we are publicly portraying a person's salvation. There's a drama that's going on. When we have this baptism, there's a drama. It's illustrating something that has taken place in this person's life. And so what are we illustrating? We're illustrating union with Jesus. Union with Jesus. By faith, we have been united to Jesus' death and resurrection. So what Paul, he mentions this in Colossians and Ephesians and Romans and Galatians and Philippians. He pretty much mentions this all over. And he's talking about the fact that by faith we died with Jesus. And by faith we were raised with Jesus. And what that means is when we died with Jesus, That means that the punishment that we owe for our sin has been paid for. We died with Jesus. It also means that we died to sin. So the sinful desires that were telling us what to do before Christ, they can't tell us what to do anymore. And we can still listen to, they can still tell us, but we don't have to obey them anymore. So when we sin now, we're choosing to sin. Sin no longer tells us what to do because we died to sin. And we've been raised with Christ. And what that means is that we are raised to live new lives. The same spirit that raised Jesus literally from the dead. So Jesus is not just spiritually raised. His body was raised back to life, to resurrection life. The same spirit that did that is at work in our lives. So that by faith, we are raised to walk and live a new life. And that is what's illustrated by our baptism. Baptism illustrates our union with Christ. As we go down into the water, it illustrates our death with Christ. As we're raised up out of the water, it illustrates our resurrection with Christ. That's why submerging someone in water is important. That's why immersion is important. Listen to how Sean Wright puts it. He says, this is what being immersed in water portrays to us. We have died to our old self and have been raised to walk in new life following Christ our Lord. Immersion is important for what it shows us of the pattern of burial and resurrection. It portrays the gospel and reminds us of our union with our Savior. So by baptizing someone, we're illustrating our union with Christ. We're also illustrating our purification. Baptism is referred to as a washing. It's referred that way in Titus 3:5 and Ephesians 5:26. It's referred to as a washing. It illustrates, it does not bring about the purification, but it illustrates what's happened. When we come to saving faith, we are cleansed of our sin. We have been purified. And again, I think Thomas Schreiner puts it well. He's commenting on 1 Corinthians 6:11. He says, at salvation, believers are washed and cleansed from sin. At salvation, they are placed into the realm of the holy, and they're declared right before God. Baptism, in particular, reminds Christians that their sins have been washed away. So there are multiple illustrations that are happening here, but this is one of the things that baptism illustrates for us. So the church is portraying a person's salvation in baptism, and the church is also publicly affirming a person's faith. We're publicly affirming them. We're saying, yes, they are believers. We're vouching for them. This is a public act. We're not doing this and saying it's just our members. Anybody can come. We want to encourage other people to see this, but we're doing this in public. And we're saying, yes, they're believers. We're affirming that. We're vouching for them. That's why Jesus gave us the keys of the kingdom. What he's talking about, there's the authority to make disciples. The authority, that's why he mentions authority at his commission. He's giving us the authority to draw these lines, to say this is an official follower of Christ. So it's like issuing passports. So a passport does not make you a citizen. I was a citizen before I got a passport. That didn't make me a citizen. Now, when I wanted to go to another country, I needed to get a passport. I needed that authentication that said, yes, he's a citizen. Because when I went to that other country, I wanted to be able to come back to this country. And you need that authentication. It's official. But it doesn't make you a citizen. In a similar way, the church doesn't save anybody with baptism. They're not the ones that really are making them citizens of heaven. We're not doing that. What we are doing is authenticating their citizenship. Who made me a citizen was when I was born again. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit brings that about. He made me a citizen of heaven. What the church does through baptism, though, is we authenticate citizenship. We're given the stamp of approval saying, yes, we affirm this person really is a believer. They're really with Christ. We're going to vouch for them, vouch for their faith. And we're going to tell them that when they go out into the community, they're a representative of Christ. That's what we're doing when we baptize people. We're publicly affirming them as the representatives of Christ. They're Christians. So, besides publicly affirming someone's faith and publicly portraying their salvation, through baptism, the church is also publicly identifying with and committing to another believer. We're identifying with them and we're committing to them. So the church is telling the person, you're one of us now. When we baptize you, we're saying, you're with us. You're the same as us. And we're accepting the responsibilities that come with that. Because there are all these one another's. And if you look at the context of those one another's, it's to churches. In the church, we're responsible to use our gifts to build up the body, make us more like Christ. And what we're doing when we baptize this person, these two people, we're saying, we're going to do that. We're committing to come alongside you and help you become more like Jesus. Just like they are really committing to do that for us as well. We're committing to each other. That is what takes place through this baptism. That's why we do it as a church. So baptism is something believers do to publicly confess their faith in Christ and commit to follow him and to publicly identify with and commit to his church. And it's something the church does to publicly portray a person's salvation and affirm their profession of faith and to publicly identify with and commit to them. So who should be baptized? Every believer. That's the simple answer. Every believer should be baptized. Everybody who has turned from living for themselves and trusting Christ alone to save them from their sin, to provide forgiveness and make them right with God, they should be baptized. Baptism is something that comes after conversion. So only believers should be baptized. That means, though, that as a church, it's our job, and me as a pastor who's leading this church, it's our job to make sure that we only baptize believers. That's an important part of what we're doing. And that's why pastors should, and what I'm doing is interviewing. Anybody who wants to be baptized, I'm going to interview them to determine to the best of my ability whether or not they understand the gospel and have responded to the gospel. I want to interview them, and that's why pastors need to instruct them. We need to instruct them about what they're doing, what baptism is. So we need to take this seriously and make sure that we are baptizing only believers. That's, again, why we voted on them. Because we as a church need to approve of them before the pastor represents the church and baptizes them. So that's something that through this process I had out of order. And I had to correct that. So I had to email them and say, hey, we actually have to do things a little differently because I realize that I'm being a maverick here and just baptizing them without having you guys approve of that. That's wrong. So we need to do it the right way and have the church approve of that before I baptize them. Again, I'm doing that for the church. So who should be baptized? Believers who have been interviewed, instructed, and approved by the church. Now, since infants are not yet believers, they should not be baptized prior to their faith. So why do people baptize infants? Well, we talked about one side of that. That people do believe still today that baptism erases our original sin in Adam, the guilt that we have for that. We do not believe that. We don't believe that baptism is tied to salvation. But there are others who don't believe that either, and they still baptize infants. So just briefly want to tell you about our conservative believing brothers and sisters in the Presbyterian Church. And this is not to be argumentative. What this is just to help us understand why we don't do that, what they're doing in baptizing infants. So basically what it revolves around is the idea that they believe that Israel and the church are the same thing. That Israel and the church are the same, that there are some things that have changed now that Christ has come, but essentially the church in the Old Testament was the nation of Israel, and now in the New Testament, the church that's made up of many nations has replaced Israel. So that's the basic idea. And they would believe... The reason why they would baptize infants is they would see that circumcision, this is what they believe, circumcision has been replaced by baptism. So under the old covenant, they circumcised infants of the believers there, or of the people there, I should say. In the new covenant, then, they're saying we should baptize the children of the people, members of the covenant. So why do we disagree with that? Well, Israel and the church are different. There are some differences that we need to be clear about. When Christ came, the teachings and pictures of the old covenant, they were fulfilled in Christ. So the church is really the fulfillment of what Israel was pointing to. The pictures that taught us about Jesus and about the new humanity that God was establishing, they're fulfilled through Jesus. So, for example, the sacrifices that we no longer do. Jesus is what those sacrifices were pointing to. The new covenant sacrifice is Christ. He's the fulfillment of those Old Testament pictures and teaching. What about circumcision? The fulfillment of circumcision is not baptism. The fulfillment of circumcision is what the Old Testament said it was going to be, what they called circumcision of the heart. That outward act was to point to the inward act, that one day God's people would not just be marked on the outside, every one of God's people would be marked on the inside. So it's not baptism that replaces it. That's why when the Jewish people were trying to get the Gentiles to be circumcised in Paul's day, he didn't say, no, you don't understand, baptism replaces circumcision. No, he said, we are the circumcision. We're what circumcision was pointing to. You don't have to do circumcision anymore because that picture was pointing to the church. We are those that are internally changed through the circumcision of the heart. So baptism doesn't replace it. Again, one of the biggest differences between Israel and the church is that in Israel, there were unbelievers and believers. There were those that might have carried out the forms and things, but they did not believe, and then there were those that did believe. In the church, everyone is a genuine believer. Those that are, now we don't always see that correctly, but who are a part of God's real people, the church, that is accomplished in their hearts. Every single one of them know the Lord. That's what Jeremiah 31, 34 is talking about. So that's a big difference. So then what do we do with children? That's another question. We're not going to baptize infants, but what about children? First of all, we know that people can come to saving faith as young children. I would say that I came to genuine saving faith as a young child. So we know that I personally know that can happen. But Baptists haven't always agreed on how to handle children. And many Baptists actually, very recently, around the 1970s, they became much more comfortable baptizing young children. Before that, they were more cautious with it. It's not that it didn't happen, but they were more cautious about it. So earlier, and here's the reason why they were cautious. It's because it's hard to tell when a child is genuine in their profession of faith. That's a hard thing for us to determine. It's difficult. It's not easy to know if a child simply being a good, compliant child who wants to please their parents and they're mimicking their parent, or this is their genuine faith. That's a difficult thing for parents to say. And so I give the example of my family. All of us were baptized at young ages. Two of my siblings later on recognized that they weren't genuinely saved. My brother in particular, I remember when he was baptized when he was young. I don't remember. Maybe I wasn't around when he was baptized later on. But that's the reality. Now, I'm thankful that my parents didn't simply assure my brother and sister that they were Christians because of something that they did at some point in their life. My parents continued to share the gospel. And the gospel was a part of our home. I'm thankful for that because my brother and sister recognized what they did was not genuine. So how do we evaluate children? We have to acknowledge again that there's a difference between a compliant child who wants to do what their parents want them to do and a child who has genuine faith. It's hard to see the difference, though, until they're older and show that independence, and you start to see, oh, this really isn't their faith. So that's one of the reasons why people wait till later ages. What age? There's no specific age. That's why we can't say, well, you should wait till this, wait till that. There are no rules in Scripture that determine when a person's ready. So we have to take it on a case-by-case basis. But I say all this to say that we want to be cautious. It's good to be cautious. It's good to be careful as we do this. It's good to encourage, we have to encourage our children to trust in Christ. We want to encourage them to do that. Tell them to do that. We can still be cautious about when they're baptized. That's okay. So we want to be able to do both. When a person is baptized, they're becoming a member. So that child needs to recognize that, be able to comprehend that, and be able to do that, to become a member. The other reality is I have to be able to recognize a genuine profession of faith as best as I can. So the person that comes, that may be a genuine believer, but because of their just natural immaturity, they can't convey it. I'm not going to feel comfortable enough to baptize that person. So we we want to ask parents, we need to be careful. We need to think very carefully about the subject of children and when to baptize. Now, a person could have been baptized at another church, and you come to this church and you wonder, is my baptism valid? How do you know if you need to be baptized again? Well, first of all, you should never be baptized again. What I mean by that is if you were genuinely really baptized, you should never get baptized a second time. So the question is, when is a baptism not a baptism? That's really what I'm getting at here. If you were baptized, so what baptism is, it only occurs if a person has placed their trust in Christ and they've been baptized by a church that believes the Bible, that believes the gospel. So if you were baptized as an infant, that was not a baptism. That's not what the Bible teaches about baptism. If you were baptized before you put your faith in Christ, that was not a baptism that occurred beforehand. If you were baptized by a church that does not hold to the true gospel, that was not a baptism. Because again, this is a two-way street. Now, there are lots of churches we may disagree with about this or that. But if you were baptized, I'll throw something crazy out here. If you came to saving faith, you started going to a Presbyterian church, and after you came to saving faith, that Presbyterian church, they're a gospel-believing Presbyterian church, and they baptized you, I'm not going to have you get rebaptized here. If you went to that Presbyterian church as a child and you were baptized as an infant, yes, I'm going to say that was not a baptism. So, how do we need to respond to all this? We need to repent and be baptized, just as Jesus commanded. That's what it comes down to. If you're trusting in Christ for your salvation, if you're turning from living for yourself, you're following Christ, but you haven't been baptized, in obedience to Christ, you need to be baptized. You need to respond and say, I'm willing to do that. Now, does baptism save you? No. The act of being baptized does not bring about salvation. But there's a question that we should ask besides, does it save you? Here's the question. Can a person who refuses to be baptized be a Christian? That's a more serious question. That's not easy to answer. There's lots of things going on in people's lives, so I can't give a definitive no, never. But that's a scary thing to think about, because as disciples of Christ, what we're doing is we're wanting to listen to Christ. That's why we're taught everything he's commanded us. If you're a genuine disciple, then you want to listen to what Jesus has said. You want to be baptized. Now, in the case of children, and they want to, but their parent says, let's just wait a little bit. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the person who's older. It's all on them to determine this, and they're saying, I will not get baptized. You don't have to get saved to be baptized. I'm not going to do it. Understand, Jesus commanded this. It's a scary thing if we ever treat something our Lord has said as insignificant. That should scare you. So everyone who is trusting in Christ should be baptized. So I'm going to ask right now, before we close, if Renee, you can go ahead back here, and Colin, you can come back there. We're gonna do that in just a little bit. They are going to be baptized by us as a church. What about the person who does not know Christ? If you have not been united with Christ in his death, you've been listening to this, and this is still kind of a little fuzzy. Hopefully this will not be fuzzy. So the reality is, what has to happen first is the first thing in Jesus' words, repent, and part of that was faith. Repent and believe is what he says in Mark. The reality is, if you're simply trying to live your life the best that you can, and maybe you're a nice person, that is not good enough. Even if you're a really nice person, understand there are going to be very people in this life who we would have all said, they're nice people, that Jesus is going to turn away from heaven. He's going to send them to hell because he knows our hearts. The reality is, the first commandment, right? The first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is what God requires of us. And if you do not love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your love for others is not going to be what God wants it to be. You will go to heaven someday and you'll say, God, I was a nice person. Did you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Then you did not love your neighbor as yourself. The only way that that happens is if you do the one. The reality is, none of us are here are trusting in our ability to do those commands. But if that's what you're thinking, you got to understand, you're wrong. This is the chance that you have to hear the truth. This is a warning. This is your opportunity to respond to the good news. The good news is we're not required by God to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and try to be good enough. He recognizes that we are sinners and he has done something about our problem. You're never going to fix your problem. When we're severed from God by our sin, we don't work right. Even the way that we think isn't right. But God sent his son. Jesus is God the Son. He became man and he lived as a human perfectly. He did everything that God wanted. He loved the Lord, his God. He loved his Father with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loved his neighbor as himself. He never did anything wrong. He should have lived eternally. He should have never died, but he chose to die. He chose to take the place of every sinner who recognizes their sin and turns to trust in Christ. So what does that mean for us? That means that if you hear this message, now's the time to respond to it. Today is the time to say, I don't want to keep living for myself. I don't want to keep living the way that I think is best. I recognize that I'm not living the way that God wants me to. And I want to stop living that way, and I'm trusting in Christ. I'm trusting in his death and resurrection to make me right with God, and I want to follow him. You need to respond to that today. I would love to talk to you about that, and I'd love to baptize you after we talk about that. Immediately today. Like I said, takes a little bit of time. But we would love to talk to you about that. And you need to understand, that's a today response. You cannot wait for that. So how do we need to respond to Christ? We need to listen to his command. Repent and be baptized. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts. That we would see this good news for what it is, good news. And Father, we would respond to it. If there are those here who do not know you, that they would see the love that you've shown us in Christ, recognize their sin, that they would turn from it and trust in Christ. And Father, for those of us who know you and any of us here who are not baptized, not genuinely baptized as a way to publicly demonstrate our faith, as a way to stand up before others and commit ourselves, identify with Christ, and commit ourselves to the church, I pray that they would recognize that and that they would be baptized in obedience to your command, your son's command. So Father, grant us the grace that we need, even as we think about how we should respond as we sing this song. Pray that we would respond to your word in the power of your spirit. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.